Everyone. Like Jude said, my name's Fiona. For those of you who might not know, I'm also the worship coordinator for this church, so help in a lot of the behind-the-scenes organisation to make services happen. I've been coming to this church with my husband Rodney and our three boys for the last 9 years. I've been following Jesus for probably 32 years now, and unlike Marg, I haven't done any theological training, so what I'm going to share with you is kind of just my own journey through opening God's Word and discovering the amazing truths that are in there and for what He's kind of revealed to me, as well as I did a bit of reading and study as well. Anyway, so we're going to open up Acts chapter 9 this morning, and we're going to read about a life transformed by Jesus. And for those of you who may not know what I'm talking about Paul's conversion story. So before we start, let me just pray as we just open God's Word together. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth we can find in its pages. We thank You that we can discover more about who You are and the love that You have for us. And we thank You also that we can find guidance and correction. And also, as Morris prayed and shared earlier, that we can find reassurance and hope for our lives. So Lord, as we open Your Word, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would just reveal to us what You're trying to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles, like Malcolm's got, open it up to Acts 9. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. And the reason I've chosen this version is, I don't know, I just found it had more simpler words and I found it easier to understand. So if you're reading from a different version, it's not that way out, so don't stress. Let's go. And I'll get Archer to actually pop up the words on the screen for those who don't have their Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among the Jesus followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. So that's what we're going to explore today. And in order to give you a little bit of a background to this passage, I've got a little video that we're going to watch. So I'm going to get Archer to set that up. But this little video is being created by the Bible Project, which is an organisation based in Portland, Oregon, in the United States. And it's a non-for-profit organisation that creates animated videos to make the whole biblical story accessible to everyone, everywhere. The videos are available to watch for free online. So if you look up www.thebibleproject.com, you'll get access to everything. So the Bible Project was co-founded by a guy called Tim Mackey and another guy called Jonathan Collins, who met at university. And they've both had experiences as pastors in churches. And they're also lifelong friends, which I love. So Tim is a professor in biblical studies at the Western Seminary and has a PhD in Hebrew and Bible and Jewish studies. So he kind of knows what he's talking about. And John has a Bachelor of Arts in Bible and Theology and also has extensive experience in digital communications. So we're going to go to the video now. it really gives you a bit of a background as to what was happening before this, you know, what happens in this passage. So if you want to watch more, go to thebibleproject.com and you can learn all about Saul becoming Paul and about his missionary journeys. So, after these events take place, Saul goes on to be called Paul, his Latin name, and he becomes an evangelist for Christ, preaching and teaching throughout the Roman Empire on three different missionary journeys. He wrote letters to various churches, which then became part of the New Testament, and he became renowned as the apostle to the Gentiles, or the non-Jewish people. He suffered much for the sake of the gospel, as Jesus said he would in verse 16 of what we read in this passage. If you want to read about more about Paul's sufferings, if you go to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul summarizes that he was in prison several times. He was flogged. He was exposed to death. He was stoned. He survived three shipwrecks, and he was in danger in the sea and in rivers. He was chased by bandits, and he was in danger by his own people, the Jews. So if you want to learn more about Paul's life, I encourage you to do your own reading through the book of Acts and the New Testament letters. There is much to learn and discover about his transformed life. All right, so one of the things I drew out from this passage was that anybody or anyone can come to faith in Jesus, even those who seem so against him. So we learn from this passage that no one is beyond saving. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." He owned it. He says he was the worst of the worst. He basically went down from hunting Jesus' followers, imprisoning them and having them killed, to proclaiming that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and powerfully convincing many, many people, Jews and non-Jews, to follow Jesus. In verse 20 to 22 of this passage, we read that, you know, he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues and that all who heard him were amazed. And people couldn't believe it was the same man that had caused such, you know, devastation among Jesus' followers and then actually became a Jesus follower. So there's no sin too bad, no evil too wicked that can prevent us from receiving the grace of Jesus if, like Paul, we repent. Everyone who turns their life to Christ starts the process of being transformed from a sinful person, or one that follows his own ways instead of God's, to receiving God's gift of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and declared righteous by faith. And they also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like Paul, if we are to be truly converted or transformed, we must be humbled and repent of our sins, accept Jesus' forgiveness, and start a new life in obedience to him. Have you accepted Jesus as the Son of God in your life? Are you living a life of obedience to him? Let's think about, who are the people in your life who don't have a relationship with Jesus? Are you praying for them? And if not, why don't you start? And that's an ongoing thing. We don't just pray once. We learn from so many other Bible passages that, you know, we need to be fervent in prayer. We need to keep asking God if we're not getting that answer that we feel like we want or need. This passage should encourage us that when we think of family and friends who don't yet know Jesus, that it should motivate us to continue to pray for them, but also we need to be witnessing to them as the Holy Spirit leads us. The second thing I feel we can draw from this passage is sometimes God stops us in our tracks to get our attention. The example of Paul given here is obviously a pretty dramatic one. Bright light comes down out of nowhere, an audible voice is heard, and it's Jesus, and then he's made blind for 3 days. There's no doubt here that God was trying to get Saul's attention. Jesus told Saul who he was and that Saul's life was going to be used by him in verses 4 to 6 and verses 15 to 16. I wonder what it was like to be a bystander with Saul that day. It says the men with Saul were speechless after this happened because they heard the sound of Jesus' voice, but they didn't see anyone. And then they had to actually lead Saul. They had to hold him by the hand and obviously show him where to walk so they could get to Damascus. What must they have been thinking? There's not really any further mention of what happened to the bystanders after this event took place, so we can only speculate, but I would imagine that they probably would have been pretty deeply impacted by those events, and also through witnessing the response and reaction of Saul afterwards. Like, he was made blind, like, that's pretty full on. And I wonder what the significance of the 3 days of blindness and not being able to eat or drink meant. And also on the third day, Ananias laid hands on Saul and his sight returned. Well, something that came to me was the correlation of Jesus being buried and on the third day risen. I'm sure there could be another sermon on the significance of numbers and times and dates in the Bible that certainly reflect the perfection of God and his perfect nature and goodness, but that's probably for another time. There are some Bible commentaries that I did read that suggest that in that 3 day period, Saul was so overcome with grief over all the terrible things that he did that he couldn't possibly eat or drink in that time. He just felt so, so terrible about it. And he probably underwent some very deep personal reflection, declared all his sins to Jesus, and claimed forgiveness. I also imagine he would have been completely overcome and overwhelmed by the fact that he had a true encounter with Jesus, the very man that he was trying to, you know, convince everyone else that he didn't exist. And he probably spent some time worshipping him and praying to him and just sitting under the banner of his love and just overwhelmed by that. There may have been other thoughts of, I'm probably blinded for life. It's probably my punishment for what I did. Jesus stops us in our journey sometimes as he wants us to realize who he is. He wants us to have a full revelation of who he is. And he also wants us from time to time to take a long, hard look at ourselves. Render our hearts of the sin that so easily entangles us. In this passage, Saul asks the question, "Who are you, Lord?" Do we know the question of who are you, Lord? Are you listening to his voice? What is he saying to you? What has God revealed to you about Jesus in his word, the Bible? Do you need to spend some time sitting under the banner of his love and worshipping him for who he is? The third point is we are all created for a purpose and our past is not wasted. The example given by Paul's life shows us that his life had a greater purpose, and all of his past, even though some of it was pretty bad, could be used to bring others to faith in Jesus. You see, Saul was trained as a Pharisee to know the Old Testament, and his knowledge of his Jewish faith helped him in explaining the truth of who Jesus was and is to the Jewish people as well as to the Gentiles. His life was proof that a person can be completely turned around by Jesus. He went from plotting to seek and murder Christians to spreading the message of the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles across several countries, performing numerous miracles of healing and teaching and preaching to the early churches about how to live for Christ. God does not waste our time. He will use events from our past and our present so that we may serve him well with our future. Let me say that again. God does not waste our time. He will use events from our past and our present so we may serve him well with our future. Are you willing to let God do the same for you? You will never know all he can do unless you allow him to have all that you are. This requires an attitude of total surrender. What area of your life do you need to bring to Jesus today to use for his purposes? I'm just going to share a little story about a pearl. So you know pearls that women wear around their neck in jewelry and in rings and earrings and things. So the way pearls are kind of created, it's inside of an oyster. So an oyster that has not been wounded in any way does not produce pearls. So a pearl is in fact a healed wound. Pearls are the product of pain, the result of a foreign or unwanted substance entering the oyster, such as a parasite or a grain of sand. And inside an oyster shell is a shiny substance called nacre. So when a grain of sand, for example, enters an oyster, the nacre cells go to work and they cover the grain of sand with layers and more layers and more layers and more layers to protect the defenseless body from the oyster. And as a result, a beautiful pearl is formed. So we know pearls are fairly valuable. So more pearls, more value. God never allows pain without a purpose. What if your greatest ministry to others comes out of your greatest hurt? I'm just going to read from Romans 8, verses 17 to 18. The hard things we may be going through now are really nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us later. Let me read that again. The hard things we're going through right now are really nothing in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us later. You know, when we surrender our lives to God for his purposes and for his glory, he's going to use it in amazing ways. And, you know, that glory, we might not see it or feel it or know that it's going to be for his good. But in the end, when we get to heaven, it's probably going to be revealed a bit more to us. My fourth point is that a life of obedience to God can be used by him to witness to others and expand his kingdom here on earth. One thing that stood out to me in this passage was that immediately after Paul regained his sight, he was baptized. And from that moment onwards, he was fearless and focused on spreading the good news of Jesus despite the setbacks and sufferings that he encountered on the way. He was obedient to Christ and he did what he was directed to do. And in the process, he was sensitive to God's leading and direction. And he was also a part of many miracles of healing through praying for others in Jesus' name. The obedience of Ananias is also evident in this passage. There was quite a natural and obvious fear in Ananias in approaching Saul due to what he'd heard about Saul. Saul had obviously made a name for himself amongst the early Christians, that he was a significant enemy to them. So I think the response in Ananias to kind of question God was very real and believable. I'll just go through those verses from verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." And then in verse 13, Ananias says, "But Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things about this man and what he's done to all the believers in Jerusalem. And that he's arresting everyone." And yet God was clear in what he wanted Ananias to do, and he reassured him in verse 15 where he says, the Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So then Ananias was obedient and he did exactly what he was asked. And I was thinking about his approach to Saul when he actually greeted him, and I thought it really showed a faith-filled response, because in verse 17, you'll see that Ananias called him brother Saul. Now, you don't call someone your brother if you're enemies with them, right? So he'd obviously worked through his fears of seeing Saul as an enemy and believed that Saul indeed had a true encounter with Jesus and was going to be used by God as his chosen instrument to spread the good news of the gospel. And with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm sure Ananias trusted God that he would give him the strength to be able to respond to Saul in a loving way. So God saw Ananias's faith, and then he went on to use Ananias as a vessel to bring healing to Saul's eyes and gift him with the Holy Spirit in verses 17 and 18. So, what is God calling you to right now? What do you need to do to be obedient to God? Have you been baptized? If not, perhaps now's the time to be baptized. Do you regularly pray for those around you who don't know Jesus to know him? Do you pray and ask for opportunities to share the hope that you have? Are you prepared to give an answer when asked? Perhaps God wants to use you as a vessel for healing for others, just like Ananias. Are you willing to be used by him? Look, these questions are challenging for all of us, myself included. But I just want to reassure you that we should never underestimate the power of what we carry as followers of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our guide, our helper, our healer. God wants to use each one of us. Will you surrender your life to Jesus today? Let's trust the Lord to use us for His will and fully surrender our lives to Him for His purposes. Because we know in His word it says, for when we are weak, He is strong. We've heard those verses already this morning. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:19, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So let me ask you again. Will you surrender your life to Jesus today? We're just going to finish with a song. And this is a song of surrender to Jesus. And as we sing this song, I'm just going to invite a response to that question. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time today, let's do it. If you want to re-surrender your life to Jesus today, here's an opportunity. So as we